Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Acts with me tonight, please. The book of Acts. And we'll go to chapter number 2. Acts 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Father, bless this book now in thy holy name. Amen. You can be seated. This is important. It's the most important thing to understand about the book of Acts. The book of Acts is kind of like the book of Malachi and Matthew. It fills in between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The book of Acts is a transition book. It's transition. You've got to remember that what starts out in the book of Acts doesn't finish the same way. But I don't want to confuse you tonight, but it's important to understand. Acts chapter number 2 says the day of Pentecost. That's the 50th day after Passover. Pente means 50. And it, in typology, it represents the full gathering together of the body of Christ or the saints of the Lord. And then the end of the year, the seventh month, is the Feast of Tabernacles and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And that is the end of the sacred calendar. And we're waiting for our Pentecost. We're waiting for the gathering together of the main body of the believers. And then there will be a remnant that comes after us. So this is what Pentecost is about. But it's about far more than that. Because if you look at Acts chapter number 2, it's important to understand this is not addressed to the church. This is addressed to the Jews. And the Jews run all the way through the book of Acts. They go from chapter number 1 all the way through chapter number 28. And it is a progressive thing as how God continues to deal with the Jews and reveal to them what he'd have them know. In chapter number 2 and verse 16, it says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Peter gets up and begins to make an application of what's going on in Acts chapter number 2. Well, the cloven tongues represent the gift of the message, the gift of tongues to preach the word of God. And when you read Acts 2, you'll find out there's 16 different groups of people, or you may call them nationalities, present. And every one of them heard in their own language now, in their own language, each one of them, the wonderful works of God. That is the cloven tongue that's set upon them. God's using this as a typology for he's going to get his word out. And the book of Acts is about getting the word out. And so they preach to them in Acts 2. And if you'll notice, it's very important to understand. Look at verse number chapter 3 and verse number 12. Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 12. Here's what it says. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel." Do you see that? That's the key to understanding the first few verses here. Verse 13, Acts 3. "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Now, are we talking to Gentiles or are we talking to Jews? Absolutely. The Jews are culpable for this. Verse 14, "You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Barabbas. His name is Barabbas. It means son of his father, Abba. In verse number 16, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." This is a message directly to the Jews again, because they understood the suffering Messiah and the reigning Messiah. He's teaching them. He's preparing them. Now keep in mind, all of this that you're reading about here in Acts chapter number 2 and 3 and 4, for that matter the whole book practically, there are no other books. There are no other books, you see. None of them exist, New Testament books. And this book did not exist until it was eventually written down. So these people are following what they've heard in context, and that's all they knew. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't have the epistles of the Apostle Paul. They certainly didn't have the Gospel of John written 90 AD or the book of Revelation. Didn't have any of that. Didn't have any of it. What you're hearing here in Acts chapter number 3 is a message directly to the Jewish people, all right, about their Messiah that they hung on a tree. And what happens here is that verse 19, a second opportunity is offered to them to get right with God and to shed innocent blood from their hands. Look at verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. When? You see, at the times of restitution of all things, for he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive. There's no way in the world you'd get up and preach that to a congregation. Would I get up in front of you and say, repent therefore, and your sins will be blotted out when the Lord comes back at the times of refreshing of all things? No, I'm going to preach to you, repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You remember the Philippian jailer? After this historical event, later on in the book of Acts, what must I do to be saved? There's not one word about waiting for the coming of the Lord, because you could be saved right then as individuals. We have a collective issue going on here, a group of people. Israel as a nation giving an account unto God for what they had done with the Messiah. And he gives them another opportunity. They reject it again. So you'll see how this thing begins to develop now. If you look at Acts chapter number 28 and verse number 23, this is one of the themes that runs through the book of Acts. And that is the theme of Israel as a nation and how they're going to answer for their Messiah. Acts 28, 23. And when they had appointed a day where there came to him many into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. We're still not talking about Gentiles. We're talking about Jews. Some believe the things which were spoken, some believe not. And when they had agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet to your fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, shall not understand, seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Let's stop for just a moment. Was Cornelius a Gentile? Of course he was. He was a centurion. Was he a Gentile? Absolutely. He was a Roman. Did he get saved? Well, of course he did. He's not saying now Gentiles can be saved. What he is saying is that something profound is about to happen and change. Therefore, the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. In other words, the focus now upon the missionary work is going to be toward Gentiles. And they will hear it. And when he said these words, the Jews departed, had great reasoning among themselves. And so do they to this day. There have never lived upon the face of this earth people who have more arguments and so forth in their religion than the Jews. And a lot of the Talmud is nothing in the world more than one view on a verse of Scripture, another view on a verse of Scripture, an argument here and an argument there, this, that, this, that, this, that. That's what you get into. And the reason for that is because once they rejected Christ, this final time, he blinded them. Because he quotes Isaiah chapter number 6, and they're blinded, and they still are. When Paul wrote Romans 11, he said they're blinded. Now, I want you to look at something that's important about the book of Acts. That's the message of salvation. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Acts chapter 15, verse number 1. You notice how this progresses over time. One of the greatest truths that it took me years to learn is how that God will not dump everything on you at one time. He will progressively reveal things to you. You will build on what you've learned earlier, and then he can give you more to build on that. And this is what happens. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, saying, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. This is as diametrically opposed to grace as anything can be. In Galatians chapter number 5, which was not written at that time, the apostle says that I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then as the offense of the cross ceased. Chapter 6 of Galatians in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now what he's doing is giving you doctrine. Now this is very important what I'm getting ready to say. The book of Acts is not so much a book about doctrine as it is historical reference to what happened. There is doctrine there. But you're going to be surprised at some of the words that don't even show up in the whole book. And that's quite a revealing thing. When a word doesn't even show up one time in the whole book, and you people just take things for granted, but you need to rightly divide the word of truth, okay? God called one man aside to give him the doctrine of the New Testament, the interpretation of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He gave it to the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul, of course, didn't interpret John because John was written after Paul was taken out of this world. It was the last gospel written. That God called one man in the Old Testament and gave him the law, Moses. And when he gave him that law, he gave it to one people. These are the Jews. There would be no question whatsoever that the oracle of God, the source of truth, is going to come from one place and one place only. And so we have the New Testament, same thing. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are historical. Okay? There is doctrine there. But the doctrine needs to be understood. It needs to be explained. It needs to be made where you make applications of it. So, I want you to notice what it says in Acts chapter number 10, verse 39, about a very common thing that we preach today. We preach it all the time. You've heard it time and time and time and time and time again when you go to the church house. But look what it says in Acts. Acts chapter 10, verse 39. We're witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew. And what does it say? Hanged on a tree. Hanged on a tree is a Jewish idiom for cursed. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. See? Well, I thought it was on a cross. Yes, but the cross meant far more than simply two pieces of wood. It represented something. It represented someone who's going to be cursed in your stead. That's what that one of the things. Many others, but that's one aspect of the cross. But it doesn't say cross. Look at chapter number 10, verse number 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Chapter number 5 and verse number 30. Acts 5:30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. There it is again. See that? Now there's one word that does not show up. I can't find it. If you can, let me know. There's one word that does not show up in the book of Acts. You know what that word is? What are you looking at? You're looking at a cross. It does not show up. That's very instructive. Very instructive. In other words, the Apostle Paul, Peter that's preaching the message here, is not preaching a message about what we understand the cross to be today. He was preaching to them the historical reference to somebody being hanged on a tree. In other words, the cross in the book of Acts is a historical event, not a doctrinal thing. It took somebody later to take that and give you the doctrinal application of it. Think about that. How do you explain the word cross not showing up in the book of Acts? Not one time. Not one time. The book of Acts is not against the doctrine of the cross. The book of Acts is directed toward the Jews who hung him on a tree. Now look at this in Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. How many times have you heard that? I've heard it 1,000 times. We take it for granted. That's a wonderful thing. That's a doctrinal application. That is a doctrinal statement of him that was hung on a tree. See what I mean? And who gives you that doctrinal application? Saul of Tarsus. Paul, the apostle. That God called apart one man. That man was the interpreter of the cross of Christ. You say, what about Peter? Peter vacillated with the Jews. And he let them control. He wouldn't eat with Gentiles because these Judaizers had come in. And Paul had to confront him in the book of Galatians. He confronted him about what he'd done wrong. Is Peter an apostle? Of course he is. But he's an apostle to the circumcision. Just like Christ was an apostle to the circumcision. Paul is an apostle to us, to the Gentiles. Now, if you begin to look at this thing tonight and start thinking with me, you're going to find out how, on one hand, what a thing for God to be, for him to be like this, to reveal something, and we had to have a Bible to see that. They couldn't see that at the time. Remember, if you had put yourself alongside these people and heard Peter preaching there, as he did in Acts chapter number 2, and heard him preaching to the Gentiles, and all, or to the Jews, rather, you would not have known anything about what Paul said in the book of Colossians 1:20. You wouldn't have known it because it didn't exist. So where did he get that? In Arabia. When God saved him, he told him in the book of Galatians, immediately I did not confer with flesh and blood, but I was carried off by the Holy Ghost into the wilderness, into Arabia. Some think he was carried off into Mount Sinai. You can't say yea or nay. Could have been. Who knows? Moses got the law at Sinai. Maybe Paul got this at Sinai. In Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. See that? Can you see the difference now, the point I'm trying to make? You have a historical reference to the cross in the book of Acts. But the doctrine of the cross, its profound application, what it means, it's not all there. The reality of it is there. The reality of the gospel's in the book of Acts. What's the gospel? Christ died on the cross. Do you believe he died on the cross? Certainly you do. Do you believe he was buried? Do you believe he rose again the third day? That's in Acts. Certainly it is. But when we today preach the cross, what are we preaching? We're preaching Christ was cursed. Paul said, I'm crucified with him. And Christ, and the Apostle Paul says that there is salvation in none other. None other. None other. The preaching of the cross is therefore the basis of our understanding as Gentiles of what the foundation of the gospel of Christ is about. Because when you look at 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The New Testament is a wonderful book, folks. It's got 27 books in it. You've got 39 books that make up the Old Testament. Now, depending on what church you go, they've got the Apocrypha. The Jewish Apocrypha, there's more Apocryphas than that one, but the Jewish Apocrypha that fits between Malachi and Matthew, they have that. And when the King James Bible is translated, they put the Apocrypha between the Testaments. And some believe that that's the inspired Word of God too. Some believe the Book of Enoch is the inspired Scripture. Some churches have accepted that in the last 2,000 years. I'm pretty comfortable with what I've got. 66 books. 27 New Testament, 39 Old Testament. I'm pretty happy with that. The vast majority of the New Testament was written by one man. Don't you think that's remarkable? One man. Now, what about the doctrine of the blood? Don't you think that's an important doctrine? We preach the blood, right? Okay. The blood is mentioned all through the book of Acts, but not as a doctrinal thing, except in one place, chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased. See, that's doctrinal. With his own blood. He bought the church. Bought it with his blood. Acts 20, 28. Of course, that's a powerful statement too, because it says God has blood. Well, whose blood are we talking about here? We're talking about the blood of Christ. That's the blood of God. Yes, sir. That's the blood of God. He purchased it. Now, here's another word that's not in the book of Acts. It's kind of surprising, but it's not in there. You can check me out. I wish you would. That's the word love. Isn't that strange? Doesn't show up one time. The Gospel of John's full of love, but the Gospel of John wasn't written until 90 A.D. The word love, are you thinking about this? Does this kind of thing make you think? The word love doesn't show up one time in the book of Acts. Does it mean that God doesn't love us? Of course not. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. He does love us. The Gospel of John, when it was finally written about 90 A.D., is full. It's got more of the love of God, Matthew, Mark, and Luke put together, of the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, over and over and over again. The love. And the Apostle Paul preached it, and the Apostle Peter preached it. But why doesn't it show up in Acts? Is Acts against the love of God? No, it's not. If no other reason, it'll make you go home and think. You'll turn the lights out, sit down in the corner somewhere and say, now what the thunder is that preacher talking about? But then you'll get your concordance and you'll look in there and you'll find the word love's not in the book of Acts. Isn't that amazing? Love, loved, lovest. I looked at all of them in the concordance and couldn't find one of them. Not a one. You know, it's strange. Well, preacher, the Bible's a simple book. No, it's not simple either. The Bible's a profound book. You remember what I said to you, the book of Luke chapter 3? The genealogy over there in Luke 3. Okay? You got two genealogies. Well, you got three, really. You got Matthew and you got Luke, and then you got John chapter number 1. The beginning was the Word was with God. Luke chapter number 3, you have a genealogy that traces itself all the way back to Adam. And every last one of them in that genealogy are men. That means that you have seed that is being passed from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. Now, if it's the genealogy of Mary, which an awful lot of people believe it is, and I have a tendency to believe it too, if it's the genealogy of Mary, that means that she was born a human being of the human seed that came all the way back to, traced itself all the way back to Adam. You say, well, aren't all of us traced back to Adam? Yes, but not like that. God kept a purity there all the way down to where she was born. No admixture with anything. For example, in Matthew, when you get into the royal line, the king, the generations of Jesus Christ, son of David, you have women, you've got Gentiles, you've got everything in the world there. Makes you think that when God intends to do something, nothing's going to stop it. Nothing's going to stop it. Now, listen carefully to me tonight. I'm not telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ was born the seed of men. Mary didn't have any seed. You see what I'm saying? She shows up in Luke chapter number 3. She is a pure descendant of Adam. All right? All the way down. You remember when it says that they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men? Remember that one? Mingle themselves with the seed of men. What they want to do is to corrupt the image of God in man. Corrupt the image of God. That's not an easy thing, but it's a powerful thing. It's the kind of thing that makes you think. So the book of Acts takes on a new meaning when you get home. Ask the good Lord if he could give you a few more words that don't show up in Acts. Because these are just a few that came to my mind. I don't know why they came to my mind, but they came to my mind. And when I get a hold of something like this, I say to myself, now what's going on here? Why is this? Why is the seed an issue in Luke 3, but it's not an issue in Matthew 1? You ever thought about that? You ought to go home and think about it. Because it is an issue. They'll mingle themselves with the seed of men. The Antichrist will have his own seed, his own generation, his own people. And he's coming to do it. He's going to do it. Nothing's going to stop him. He's going to do it. When he incarnates himself in human flesh, and he's going to do that, he makes himself vulnerable. In other words, Satan as a spirit being is not vulnerable in the way that you and I are. He's a spirit. But when he incarnated himself, and he will, because the Antichrist will be smitten with a deadly wound, and on the third day he'll raise from the dead. So how does he do that? Does Satan have power to raise him from the dead? No, God has, but the Bible says plainly in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 that he will deceive, he'll give what's necessary to deceive the whole world. And God can give him his power, his seat, his authority, and everything else. The Lord's capable of doing all of that. And then this creature comes up from the dead. He's the man of sin, then he's the son of perdition. We're dealing with a super, super, super spiritual entity that's just about ready now to step out here. He's just about ready. I read a thing a few minutes ago, said that as far back as 30 years ago, they were working feverishly to not only plot the genetic code. I forget the terminology for it. The genetic code, all the genetic code of a man. The sequence, the genome. That's it. Who said that? That's it. Sequence the genome. All right. They worked feverishly to do that, and then they got into CRISPR-Cas9. They got into the ability to split a gene and bring another gene together, and by doing that, they could produce what they wanted to. And this is what's coming. We've had a plague hit us. That plague came out of the clear blue. And there are people out there that call themselves prophets and say that they told us this was going to happen, but I've never heard it from any of them. They don't have a clue. They're trying to profit off of something like that. But it did come. It did come. I don't know what's coming next. But I do know this. I do know the Lord's coming. And I'm looking for his appearing. Folks, at the end of this age, it's not going to be simple. Keep that in mind. It is not going to be simple. Satan has power, and God's going to give him power, and he's going to use him to deceive those that believe not the truth, but loved, but pleasure and unrighteousness. Father, bless your word. And thank you for the time we had tonight to study it. Thank you for the scripture. Open my heart and my eyes and my soul that I might behold something from this book. Teach me, Lord. I've listened to men too long. What do you say? Teach me. Teach me from your word. In thy name I pray. Amen.